We bring you the Christian love and greetings of, again, your brother in Orlando, Florida. And we so appreciate the efforts of the Chicago Brethren putting on this program. And I want to especially thank the translators who work so hard, especially with some of us who talk too fast. I really appreciate in advance your sacrifices on our behalf to do the best you can. So I want to just say, you know, I was looking for a kind of reaffirmation from the Lord on whether I should give this talk or not. And he actually gave me three affirmations, one of which I'll just share with you. The last one was the January 1st manna, yesterday's manna. So because it was with a convention too, to me it was, where he said, when we remember that the adversary is to be permitted to bring strong delusions, and he puts that in quotes, upon the Lord's people for the very purpose of sifting out all not truly his. And then he quotes 2 Thessalonians 2:10 to 12. So when I read that, not only convention, you know, day, January 1st, but it was also on my birthday. So I thought, well, okay, that's a confirmation of what I'm going to deliver today. The topic, and I would like to have you make sure you write this down properly. It's not strong delusions, but it's strong delusion, singular. I do have, there should be some, a reference sheet that is posted on chat right now. If you look, I strongly urge you to download that and to study it yourself, study with a group if you want, or your class, or whatever you want to do. I've tried to give you, you know, over 30 scriptural references. I've tried to give, you know, at least, you know, 10 volume references and about 8 reprint references. So there's plenty of material there in the pastor's writings. So please avail yourself of that. And also, the January 1st article, you know, that we had, you probably can't see it because I'm blur, but January 1st, 1916. So another January 1st, 1916. Please take a look at that article, and it should be posted on that reference sheet as well. So we thank the Lord for the privilege that we have of being here. And we pray this topic today, brethren, will be helpful. It'll be thought provocative. It definitely will be for some, upbuilding, I hope, and informational to you. It's what I believe regarding the passage you are all familiar with in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, namely a strong delusion. This discourse is going to definitely challenge many of you to consider rethinking possible events in the upcoming years of our changing time. It's an area of prophetic study, seemingly shared by only a minority of Bible students today, but an area we suggest held to consistently throughout Brother Russell's earthly ministry from start to finish. It's a topic of investigation important, particularly to the fast-changing and perilous time in which we live, to keep in mind in the days ahead. And if you wouldn't mind, Brian, just double check to make sure that your mutes are off now. I would greatly appreciate it. Thank you. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned or judged, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. There are many questions we have here, namely, what is a strong delusion? For what cause or reason does God allow a delusion? Upon whom is this delusion sent, and why? And the big question is this: what is the delusion that God permits to come? What are some of the possibilities? And there are even more questions when we think about it, like, when does this happen, and how can we prepare ourselves from falling into this trap of delusion? What main objective is to make brethren aware of, that is at least our objective, to make them aware of some of the possibilities and to prepare them for those possibilities so they hopefully won't be perhaps blindsided by something unexpected. So Let's first tackle this question of what is a delusion. We understand a delusion to be an error which has the appearance of truth. By definition, it's strong operational fraudulence of belief where something is firmly maintained despite being contradicted by what is generally accepted as reality or rational argument. Let's see here. Brother Russell states that a delusion is more or less dangerous according to the importance of truth, which it misrepresents, beclouds, or falsifies. And if followed, it leads accordingly to more or less disastrous consequences. From reprint 2274, I would highly recommend reading that, 2274, an excellent article to take note of. The world today has many delusions and deluded people. Wouldn't you agree? But what is the delusion that this particular scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2 is referring to? Let's take a look at the context of this passage in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and notice some things. I believe that contextually, this chapter is about the nominal church system, particularly the Antichrist, the man of sin, the apostasy. However, I believe Brother Russell gave several applications to this passage, but it does primarily appear to have a nominal system context, especially the man of sin. So keep this in mind as you try to unravel its meaning to stay focused. Keep in mind that the main context is about the man of sin, the apostate church. So if you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, you will see that the first few verses start talking about the man of sin and the day of the Lord, doesn't it? Take a look. Apparently, there were some of the brethren who were advocating the idea or sophistry that the saints had already started to be risen from the grave and that the day of the Lord's second presence had already begun and Christ Jesus had returned. But notice that the apostle tells him clearly that could not happen until after the man of sin was revealed. Notice also that it indirectly proves that Jesus would not have a visual appearance of return. Otherwise, the apostle would simply proclaim, so where do we see him, right? Has he appeared in the clouds somewhere? But no, they knew that Christ would not have a visible return. Jesus said plainly, I go and the world seeth me no more. Period. Never forget that, no matter what. However, the context of 2 Thessalonians 2 goes on to describe a little about the man of sin, that there would be a time when he was revealed, after which, because of our Lord's return, this man of sin or Antichrist would be destroyed, annihilated, made void by our returned King, Christ Jesus, during his second advent. This brings us down to verse 10, which basically says that there are some believers who would be deceived, not because they didn't have a love for the brethren, but rather because they didn't have a love for the truth. I believe a love for the meat in due season brought to us in this Laodicean stage of the church by our returned Lord. They rejected it. Love for the brethren and love for the truth. So both are very important to Jehovah. But even though, I'm going to skip over part of this because of our time. But let us recall a strong delusion, brethren, that we find in Matthew 24, 24. A delusion that appears to be so strong that it would fool the world. Many believers, and even some of the Lord's consecrated, we understand. Let us read this one very carefully in Matthew 24, 20 to 24, from the King James. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. It seems clear to me, from this passage and context, that there will be some great delusion at the end of the gospel age in the harvest. I suggest in the winter, the final feature of the harvest. And I quote for you, volume 4, page 578 and 579. There are two seasons in the Jewish calendar, the summer and the winter. So I submit that we are talking about the latter part of this period of time, namely the winter, when the trouble and danger could so pervasively be great that every person on the face of the earth could be destroyed. Is that possible today? Yes. Quote Matthew 24:22. There would be signs and wonders, notice in verse 24, that they are brought about by a false Christ and a false prophet. Now, I believe if you check it out, these words are not necessarily in plural in the Greek language. They could be singular. And if you look carefully at the Esoteric Greek, it says that the false Christ rendered here could be a false Messiah, singular, and that the false prophet could be a religious imposter or just false prophet, again, singular. Incidentally, I want you to notice that in both 2 Thessalonians 2:9, we see signs and wonders in the context of the strong delusion, as well as here in Matthew 24:24. Interesting, right? I consider that a contextual link between these two passages that could suggest that they are talking about the same period of time, as well as the possibility of being from the same source, at least in part. See also a possible connection with Revelation 16, 13, and 14, where miracles are used by demonic spirit forces, come from not only the dragon, but also the false prophet and the beast. I can't help but wonder if in all these cases, we are not possibly looking at some strong delusion in the near future that will deceive everybody, even the great company, but not the very elect. Some strong delusion that could deceive all of these, even the great company, which we know walk even amongst us today. Wow, that would have to be a pretty big deception, wouldn't it? Keep in mind that the vitalization of the image of Revelation 13, 14 to 18, completely morphing into the false prophet, hasn't happened yet. And keep in mind that the fallen angels will be getting more and more liberty, Jude 6. Keep that in mind. Now we're discussing this passage in 2 Thessalonians 2 and Matthew 24 together. It talked about brethren being deluded in the latter part of the gospel age. We also noticed that there were signs and wonders in the contextual areas of both passages. Actually, the Greek word sign in both cases is semion, which could refer to, now listen, a supernatural indication, according to the Greek. Take a look at it. The Greek word for wonder is teras, which can mean an omen. An omen is an event regarded as a portent of good and evil. Don't you find it interesting that both of these passages use both of these terms? Could this strong delusion be some supernatural indication or event that fools the whole world? Boy, that would be hard to believe, wouldn't it? That something supernatural could possibly occur that would fool the whole world, even the great company, but not the very elect. Reprint 267 and reprint 2189. Now we notice that in 2 Thessalonians 2, the context has been talking about the Lord's day and the man of sin. You know from your second volume studies that the man of sin is the papacy of the Roman Catholic Church. In that volume, we also read that the Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity, is that papal system of the apostate church. Again, many absolutely wonderful Catholic people, good people, that have been totally duped by this papal system and her beliefs. All the reformers truly knew who the man of sin was. Even my King James preface indicates that, and mine's a 1959 edition, it talks about the man of sin. I don't think you'll find that in newer editions today. So we could basically term the Pope as a false Christ, couldn't we? He sure isn't the true Christ, is he? Recall from what we read in Matthew 24:24 that there would be a false Christ involved in this delusion, whatever it is. We also notice that from the same passage in Matthew 24:24 that there would be a false prophet. Now, Brother Russell tells us in the foreword of the fourth volume, Roman numeral 10, write that down. We find this identification by Brother Russell where he alludes to Revelation 16:13. First, let's turn to Revelation 16:13. And then we will quote some more about this scriptural identification. Revelation 16:12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Verse 13. I think I've missed a spot here in my quotation. Come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. That's verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs, for they are the spirits of devils. Notice, working miracles. That's the word semion again, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world. Now that's the whole earth or globe in the Greek, the whole globe, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, Brother Russell's comment, volume 4, page 10 or X. In Revelation 16:13, we find mention of the false prophet, another representation of the image, the vitalized product of the evangelical alliance, which has taken the form of a church federation and has today a great deal of vitality. Whether we can expect to have more remains to be seen. Incidentally, for your information, the evangelical alliance today has 600 million evangelicals. That's no small number, brethren, 600 million. Now, notice this important statement, dear friends. Brother Russell says that the Bible says this. This is what he says, and I quote, "The scriptures clearly indicate that the image of the beast is to get so great power that it will do the same thing that the Roman Catholic Church did in the past, and that the two systems, Catholic and Protestant, now listen carefully, brother, will rule the civilized world with a high hand through the civil power, the dragon." Could this be the strong delusion of 2 Thessalonians 2 and Matthew 24:24? Could this be the false Christ and the false prophet that Matthew 24:24 referred to, that by some miraculous way, when the fallen spirits are given even more liberty, Jude 6, that a spurious imposter that pretends to be a Messiah of sorts arises by some miraculous means to save the world from total anarchy? The scriptures tell us, fear not their fear. Fear not their fear, brethren. Recall the words in Isaiah 8:9-12. Please read and factor in what Brother Russell said in volume 4, page 581. That's page 581 of volume 4, in Our Lord's Great Prophecy, verses 23-25. As you consider this, and we want to again quote 580 and 581. Now, I realize that this is pretty hard for many of you to believe. I understand. There's different thoughts on it, and I respect your thoughts accordingly. But since the seventh messenger said it and said that the scriptures clearly indicate, I'd take some serious time to search out why he said this. Personally, I don't see how this could happen unless some pretty drastic or miraculous events changed in the world, something dramatic, and spurred on by fallen angels in the four winds of heaven. Please read reprint 4822, a short article. Take you 20 minutes to read it. 4822. Many dear friends, do not factor in the fallen angels and Satan with all power of spiritualistic forces, perhaps miraculous forces, giving impetus to these events. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, and again, reprint 21:89. I suggest this takes place in the wintertime. Nothing changes unless something changes, right? This would be a game changer, for sure. Something unexpected. Now notice Jannes and Jambres, two magicians, are brought into the context of the last days in 2 Timothy 3:8-9. You remember that. You know, in the last days, perilous times shall come in the last days. And it throws in Jannes and Jambres, two magicians. Why does it do that? You got to ask yourself these questions. And see also 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. I've never found a place, brethren, where Brother Russell ever applied Revelation 13:15 to where life is given to the image of the beast as an occurrence of the past prior to 1897. Never found it. It was future from that point. I too believe this is still future. I found, if you found any place where Brother Russell applies Revelation 13:13-18 prior to 1897, I'd like to know about it. Actually, we could have possibly already seen the foreglimpses of this in February 2002 with a call to common mission, where 10,000 churches in North America, 10,000 churches, not people, churches, could not ordain a bishop in the Lutheran Church without laying on of hands or apostolic succession by an Anglican bishop. This is a pretty big step. I have the book here, right? You can't see it because it's probably blurred, but you can get this right now in the chat if you want to download it, and we can talk about it maybe later during the intermission. Actually, I think this is a really important step. The image of the beast, from what the scriptures show, must be given life or apostolic succession for it to morph into this false prophet. That's what the pastor taught. Again, Revelation 13:15 and reprint 5349. Make sure you take a note of that. It's a very important reprint reference. It's one of those, you might say, must-read articles, okay? Incidentally, I did some research and found that as of 2020, there are 2.6 billion Christian adherents in the world, which makes Christianity the largest religious group in the world. Surprised? That's up, not down, from 2.3 billion in 2015. So it seems to be growing, not diminishing. That's from the World Religion Database from Boston University. These are facts, not opinions. There are 500 million members in the World Council of Churches, including 349 member churches. Now, listen to the Bible. Isaiah 8:9-12. Isaiah 8:9-12. Associate yourselves, O ye people, and ye shall be broken in pieces. And give ear, all ye of far countries. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Gird yourselves, and ye shall be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, and it shall come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy. In Hebrew, that means an unlawful alliance. To all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. See also volume 4, page 262, paragraph 1. From what I've read of Brother Russell, he always applied this scripture to an alliance. The word in Isaiah 8:12 comes from the Hebrew kesher, and the first three words defining it in the Strong's are an unlawful alliance. So that's what Brother Russell believed, and that's what I believe as well. It's talking about some kind of confederacy that's an unlawful alliance. please take a look and think about 1 Samuel chapter 5, where you have the picture of the ark being taken into the tent of Dagon. That's an incredible discussion in and of itself. It falls twice, by the way. And also in 2 Kings 9, 30 to 37, as well as Daniel 3, verses 5 to 7. Dear brother Alan Springer gave a must-hear talk in Colorado of this past year, 2021, on this topic, in part Daniel 3. Please do yourself a favor and consider thoughtfully this excellent talk that was given along these lines. Brother Russell goes on, and I'm sorry, Brother Al, I didn't mean to embarrass you there if you're online. Brother Russell goes on to say in volume 4, page 12, that's XII, that the fear of anarchy will be the message used by this Confederacy to twist the arms of otherwise sensible people into joining what he calls on XII. Please notice, this is an incredible statement. This Confederacy, Brother Russell calls the most gigantic power ever yet exercised in the world. That's a powerful statement. Did you catch that? Wow, I thought the Catholic Church before 1914 was the biggest power ever. Guess what? This one, Brother Russell says, is even bigger yet. Again, that's volume 4, page XII. Could this confederacy, like Dagon in Daniel 3, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were commanded to bow down but refused, be this strong delusion that compels a very desperate world, and perhaps even some desperate Christians, to go in a direction that you would never expect? By the way, when you look at that Daniel 3, and when you listen to Brother Allen's talk, notice that they were asked to bow down and worship. So this was a religious as well as civil image to be bowed down to, okay? And especially as far as the fallen angels. I mean, if the fallen angels were operating in conjunction with greater liberty to do miraculous things, wouldn't you consider this a possibility? Reprint 24, 94, and 5. Don't expect it? I understand. I know it's hard to believe. Well, let me ask you this. Did you ever expect a group of people, including many Christian zealots, to be able to storm into our USA Capitol building like they did almost a year ago on January 6th and almost take control? Did you expect that? I know it's something that really kind of shocked all of us, didn't it? I mean, they almost captured Vice President Mike Pence and got into the office of Mrs. Pelosi and damaged her room and so on. A cry went out to hang Vice President Pence as they stormed the Capitol hallways. There was actually a scaffold and a noose in the vicinity. Senators were laying on the ground with gas masks on in fear of their lives. If I told you someone could do that in the capital of one of the strongest nations on earth, breaking windows and putting blood on statues, you would probably have told me, Brother Larry, no way. Could never happen. But wait a minute. It did, didn't it? Never expected something like that to happen. Brethren, I'm sharing this with you for this reason. Expect the unexpected. Don't get blindsided if things turn out different than what you are expecting. Isn't that what happened to the nation of Israel when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey? Remember, they expected something different. Didn't even the apostles get shaken up and disorientated when Jesus was crucified and they expected he would set up the kingdom? Didn't expect it that way. What could have happened if former President Trump showed up on January 6th of this past year at the Capitol building and declared martial law? Food for thought. Food for thought. I want you and I to be ready and submissive to however the Lord chooses to take the last members of the body of Christ. In Revelation 12, 17, we see where the civil powers, the dragon, make war with the saints sometime after 1799. And we see from Revelation 17, 12 to 14, apparently, not a church-state system, but a church-state alliance in the future, an hour of power, as some call it. Again, we're the dragon, or the civil powers have one mind to go after the weakest flank of the Lamb, that is the saints of God. They are chosen or elect in God's eyes. And then the whore of Babylon, the great apostate church, symbolic Jezebel, will be destroyed after the church's completion or all been chosen. Revelation 17:16. Here seems to match up with the context of intent of 2 Thessalonians 2:8, where the man of sin is completely destroyed, annihilated. Incidentally, the word chosen here is also the word elect, by the way, which tells me that the church has all been taken or sealed, head and heart. The faithful elect. Has this happened yet? No. Then the great church system thereafter is destroyed, right? Thereafter the church's completion. Revelation 17:16. Take a look at that word, elect and chosen. Faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, right? Speaking of expecting the unexpected, factor in that about 85% of our Congress, 85% is either Catholic or Protestant. Factor in that presently 7 out of 9 Supreme Court judges are Catholic. 7 out of 9. Volume 2, page 262. Listen carefully, friends. Brother Russell states, and I quote, "It would not be surprising if a strong government, a monarchy, would someday replace this present great republic. And it is entirely probable," he doesn't say possible, he says probable, "that one common standard of religious belief will be deemed expedient and will be promulgated, to teach outside of which will be treated and punished as a political offense." And we quote again Daniel 3, 9 to 11. Dear friends, I believe this was always Brother Russell's expectations from the beginning of his ministry to the end. Believe what you like. You have that right and liberty. But please take an open mind and check out our reference sheet. Please look up the references given. For more answers to Daniel 3, and the understanding on that subject, again, I don't mean to embarrass Brother Al, but I was really, really blessed by that discourse on Daniel 3. I really appreciated that. Okay. You know, persecution would not only furnish in the end of the harvest of this age another parallel to the harvest type of the Jewish ages in persecution, and there's a lot of scriptures on that, but would also give a wider and deeper significance to the words of the Apostle Paul and John in 2 Timothy 4:3 and in Revelation 13:17, and to the typical illustrations at the close of the earthly career of the true church as represented in Elijah's whirlwind departure and John the Baptist's imprisonment and beheading, both taught by the pastor. Study very carefully all of 2 Timothy 3. 1 to 13. Brethren, do you wonder how close we got to this on January 6th of this past year? With dozens and dozens of Christian nationalists and many other Christian zealots storming the Capitol building, over 1,000 protesters showed up. That wasn't just a handful, over 1,000, not all Christians, but some ready to take over the country for a powerful leader they believed in, especially if he was supported favorably by the military or powerful church leaders. Over 1,000 protesters defying the police and ransacking Nancy Pelosi's office, only feet away from the Senate floor, where senators laying on the floor had gas masks on with fear. Wow. Brother Russell wasn't talking about a European picture here in what I quoted, although trouble could happen there as well, don't get me wrong. He was talking about, in that quote I gave you, right here, he said, in this great republic, in other words, in the United States of America, as he says, this present great republic. He said it was entirely probable, not possible, probable. I believe this could very well be the vitalized Protestant evangelical alliance with the papacy, the false prophet with the false Christ, together supported by a government, a spurious messiah of sorts. Please read volume 4. Page 3 in the 1916 author's foreword. If you wish to get Brother Russell's view on these scriptures as of 1916, where he says that the nominal system's future from 1916 would rise to great prominence with the civil powers. He said they were already rolling together as a scroll and would future from 1916, notice, reign as a queen, and the truth would be suppressed. Take note of that passage. Read in Revelation 18:7 in volume 4, page 3 in the author's foreword. That's just a 3, not a I, where I believe Brother Russell is quoting from reign as a queen. He connects that to Revelation 18:7. Now, you remember Revelation 18:7 happens right after what? Come out of her, my people. When did that happen? We believe that call went out in 1878. So this reign as a queen takes place after that, doesn't it? Right? Brother, these thoughts take research, lots of research. Friends, the plowman is about to overtake the reaper. There are some dear brethren that are already getting into politics as if they're going to prop up the disintegrating political entity. Brethren, who is bulldozing the governments of this world to prepare his messianic kingdom? Don't fight against him. Our kingdom is not of this world. Could this be a strong delusion of joining in with the nominal church systems to save the present establishment? I got to tell you, this rise to power is exactly what Brother Russell said the scriptures clearly taught from the prophetic testimony, reprint 5601 and 2. You may not agree, and again, I respect your right to believe otherwise, and I'm going to love you anyways, but that's what he taught from start to finish in his ministry. Let me show you what I'm talking about. There's a compelling article, again, the must-read, 5349 that we mentioned earlier, under the title Image of the Beast. Notice how Brother Russell states this is the way he interprets Revelation. And I quote, he says, as we understand this chapter of Revelation, the image, as soon as vitalized, will very properly use its influence, prestige, and power in every way to make fire come down from heaven. And he quotes Revelation 13:13. That is, to punish in the name of the Lord those who in any sense of the word it shall consider to be its opponents. Speedily, none will be allowed to buy or sell in the spiritual marts except those who have either the mark or the number of the beast or of the image, either in the right hand of cooperation or in the forehead of public confession. Please listen carefully, dear brethren, and I quote, this will mean that the International Bible Students Association and all others not in affiliation with the Alliance will be subjected to radically coercive measures, unquote. This is a possibility to seriously consider, dear friends. Truth shall fall in the streets, and I quote, righteousness will be unable to enter under the stress of the new order of things. For a time, it will appear as though a great Christian victory had been won, shared equally by, notice, papacy and federated Protestantism, no longer protesting. Already we see these two divisions of the heavens rolling together, approaching one another, sympathizing with each other, rolling together for mutual protection. Volume 4, page 258 at the bottom. 258. And Isaiah 34, 4 to 8. I think if you look at Isaiah 34, 4 to 8, you'll see that it talks about this rolling together as a scroll, and it talks about, in a prophetic sense, Babylon falling as a leaf, slowly or gradually, and then at the very end, like a fig, dropping quickly, like what? A mighty millstone being thrown down with violence? Take a look at it. But the triumph of the new order of things will be short, I imagine so. The masses of the people, no longer ignorantly stupid, as during the Dark Ages, this is Brother Russell's quote now, will awaken to the true situation and will execute upon Babylon the Great, already repudiated by the Lord, the judgment foretold. She shall be cast like a great millstone into the sea, never to rise again. The sea represents the masses of the people, especially the restless opposition class. Revelation 18:21, and shall be found no more at all. Now, I wish to go back and call your attention to 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall, notice, destroy. Please, I hope you're looking at this in your Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and, notice, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This word destroy is speaking about the apostate, the man of sin. The same exact word as in Hebrews 2:14, when it talks about destroy, where it talks about Jesus destroying Satan, right? And that word, I think, is carcerego. It means utterly made void. Now, I understand that when Jesus destroys Satan, he is made void, utterly useless, and will vanish away. I ask you this. Have we ever seen the apostate, the man of sin, vanish away or be made utterly useless, brethren? Have we? It's still an active entity in world affairs. If you could ask Ronald Reagan back in 1981 if the Pope was utterly useless when they both together helped bring down communism in Poland, he would certainly tell you that the Pope was very useful in that process, wouldn't he? I suggest that this part of the scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2:8 might still have a future application. I believe that the papacy is not down for the count just yet. It's interesting to note that all three of the Greek words describing the phases or stages of Christ's return are in this scripture. Could that mean that this would take place in the apocalypto or apocalypse phase? Do you believe that the apocalypse has taken place yet for the world? Personally, I think that the apocalypse is still ahead. I also don't believe that the nominal systems are dead yet. First, because in Revelation 19:20, it tells us that the nominal systems will be cast alive, not dead, alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. They're alive and kicking. They're not dead, but alive when the time comes, exercising its powers. I think they still have life. I believe this destruction is after the church is complete. Notice that in Revelation 19:14 and 19:19, the Revelator goes from armies, plural, that were following Christ on white horses, both sides of the veil, in other words, the church was on both sides of the veil, verse 14, to army, singular, glorified, in verse 19. We thank Brother Gene Burns for that. Now, let's look at some facts, brethren. It might be helpful to note that the World Evangelical Alliance is a network of churches in 129 nations that have each formed an evangelical alliance in over 100 international organizations, joining together to give the world wide identity, voice, and platform. Now, are you listening? To more than 600 million evangelical Christians. That's a six with eight zeros after it. That's a lot of people, isn't it? It doesn't look like it's dead to me. This is just part of the picture of the rising up of the church state, like raising up of the millstone in Revelation 18:21 and volume 4, page 37. And you might like to look in the question book on Brother Russell's last view on Revelation 18:21. Please note the parallels, particularly of papacy's fall in the 1 Samuel of chapter 5. I find that very intriguing. That would be a great class study if you wanted to get into that. Listen to dear Brother Harry Nugent's talk on the image of Dagon for some great insights. That's what kind of got me stirred up on it. And when it is thrown down in Revelation 18:21, the scriptures say it is found no more at all, period. No Ronald Reagan, Pope John Paul alliance to bring down communism, stuff like that. When you look at the Greek words here, it means ite, after that, henceforth, hereafter. So no more hereafter. And ume means any more, ever, not at all. So the church rises up and goes down, and there is no more at all. Not even socially, nothing left. That's the treading of the winepress picture, I believe, in Revelation 14:20, and the burning of the tares in Matthew 13:40 42. That's what the Greek means, as we mentioned earlier. Brethren, please understand, when this happens, this rising up of the church state and then thrown down, there is nothing left of the churches at all, ever, anymore, not at all, from now on. Could it be any clearer? Are there still churches around? Do they still have any power? It falls gradually at first, but it falls very quickly, like a leaf and then like a fig, in Isaiah 34:14. Let me ask you, is money power? What do you think? Is money power, yes or no? The Catholic Church alone is worth about $84.3 billion. If money is power, they have a lot of power, especially if we come to a desperate world of financial depression in the days ahead, and I don't think far off in the days ahead, and countries like Greece in 2009, who have bailed out of financial ruin, have been bailed out, right? Just keep this in mind. The two-horned beast of Revelation 11:15 apparently loses its personality, that's the two-horned beast, when it gives life to the image by becoming a member of the Church Federation. Brother Russell says, by the sure word of prophecy indicates very clearly, he says, that the various Protestant sects will form a cooperative union or confederacy, and that Catholicism and Protestantism will affiliate, neither losing its identity. These are the two ends of the ecclesiastical heavens, which as their confusion increases, shall roll together as a scroll, Isaiah 34:4 and Revelation 6:14, for self-preservation, as distinct and separate roles, yet in close proximity to each other, Isaiah 8:12. It would be a very thorny coexistence of cooperation. And we quote to you volume 4, page 552, and Nahum 1, verses 5 to 10. If this does happen, you better be sure where you stand, brother, no matter what happens. Because if you give support to the mark of the beast or its image, Brother Russell goes on to say, quote, we may be sure that they will make the road to the preaching and teaching of the gospel a very narrow one to all attempting to preach without their recognition and ordination. These will be trying times upon us and upon all who will refuse to worship the beast and his image, or to receive the mark of the beast upon the forehead or upon the hand. And then he quotes Revelation 13:15-17. So this was Brother Russell's view of Revelation 13:15-17. Take it or leave it, but I'm going to take it, because Brother Russell knew the scriptures a lot better than I do, a lot better than any of us, right, in my opinion. Brethren, I believe that you lose your crown if you give support or allegiance to this beast, its mark, or the image, who then has life as a false prophet. This colossal entity that rises up to momentarily rule the world. But it won't last long if this happens, I don't think. Revelation 20, verse 4, listen carefully. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had, notice, not worshiped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, compare the parallel of that with Revelation 13:15-17 as far as language. It's a sobering admonition, brother. The above complements his statement in the foreword of the fourth volume, page 11. Am I giving you enough references here? This is XI. He says, and I quote, the Bible says, however, that before the image can do any particular harm, it must receive life from the two-horned beast. And Brother Russell quotes, again, Revelation 13:15. This two-horned beast with horns like a lamb, but a voice like a dragon, we believe represents the Church of England, which is not a party of the Evangelical Alliance. The Church of England makes the claim, which the Church of Rome makes, that she is the true church, that all others are wrong, that she has the original apostolic succession, and that no one is commissioned to preach unless he has had divine apostolic hands laid upon him. This is what gives life or vitalizes that image of the beast in Revelation 13. I believe when this fully comes, it means the churches, Catholic and Protestant, have fully rolled together as a scroll. I ask you, when have we seen all this happen? When? Or is it future? This apostolic succession has been the contention of the Church of England for centuries, and constitutes the difference between that church and all other Protestant denominations. Most of us know nothing about this, but this is huge in religious circles. And again, I would urge you to get and download this called A Common Council that was written around 2002. If you'll take the time to read this 5349 article, Brother Russell states that the Evangelical Alliance that was formed in 1846, which Brother Russell styled the image of the beast, reference volume 4X at the top, was expected by him to offer the hands of an Episcopal priest to offer churches of other Protestant faiths the precious laying on of hands for authentic holy ordination. Incidentally, the Episcopal Church is worth about $11 billion today. That's what I say, that's why I say, rather, that this booklet could be its four gleams. You can download that if you like. I think it would be good if you did. Brother Russell said in reprint 5349, and I quote, "Perhaps this recognition of the image is all the vitalization the image needs. But notice, we are inclined," he says, "to expect more. For years, the Episcopalians have proffered reordination to the ministers of the different denominations represented in the Evangelical Alliance, and they still proffer it. We have been inclined to expect that the ministers would finally concede the point and accept a reordination at the hands of an Episcopal bishop. But we are not sure of this. It is possible that to meet the requirements of the case, some other way may be found by which the Episcopal Church will recognize the Church Federation without obligating the ministers to be reordained. We are waiting for this." This is what apostolic laying of hands is, what I understand in Revelation 13:15, describes as giving life, like a breath of air, reprint 5601. Brother Russell's prediction comes true in part in 2002. Volume 4, page IX and X, reprint 3390 at the top, where Brother Russell lists what the scriptures indicate will be the sequence of events to be looked for. You also might take a quick synopsis of the time order events Brother Russell gives in the closing of the harvest in three brief paragraphs. So if you don't have much time, read 626 in what Pastor Russell says. That's his 1916 view, by the way, 626. So what could this strong delusion be, coming back to this? It appears to me from the many scriptural references in pastors' writings that this strong delusion of 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 to 11, could come from the nominal system churches in a rolled-together alliance of a beast, the papal system as a whole, a false prophet, the vitalized product of the federated Protestantism, supported by a dragon, the civil powers. I know this doesn't seem plausible with present conditions, but I submit that conditions can change quickly, given the right circumstances and a desperate situation of society staring anarchy straight in the eye, along with something unexpected from, like, the fallen angels, who will soon have even more liberty. I mean, brother, look how much our world has already changed from COVID-19 and the other strains of that. Look at the economic impact on us. If someone comes along to you in the future as an authorized agency and gives you a choice of subscribing to a new order of things, an alliance, or letting your country fall into the abyss of horrible anarchy, which would most people choose? It's called the illusion of choice. Neither are good, but one stands out as the better alternative, especially if it protects your assets, physical and financial securities. Keep in mind that statement that Brother Russell made in Volume 6, page 656, also where he says, "No others of the adversary's snares are so alluring, so deceptive, so powerful as this one." Speaking of what? The nominal churches. Look it up yourself, 656. And with all this being said, I'm inclined to think that this strong delusion might very well come from the nominal systems in alliance with the civil systems, as unlikely as that may seem to some of you. Was the French Revolution a type? Was John the Baptist's last days a type? Was Daniel 3 scenario with Dagon a type? Brother Russell had interesting articles on all these events. Maybe you've read them. Disagree if you wish. That's your right and liberty in Christ. Let's just wait and see how it all unfolds, right? But I suggest, dear brother, to be prepared for whatever way the Lord directs the issue, for whatever strong delusion may come to entrap those who are not solidly rooted in the truth. Don't you or me get blindsided because we're so sure we were right in our expectations. Look what happened to many brethren in 1914 when the church's glorification didn't take place the way that they had expected. Many fell away, didn't they? We'll take a wait-and-see outlook and do what our master said to do, to watch and pray. Love the brethren, that's for sure. But fail not, dear brethren, to show God that you love the truth. For the truth, as one very dear brother used to say, dear brother Gene Burns, is everything to live for and everything to die for. Let us not fail to love the truth. So in conclusion, 2 Thessalonians 2, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and just shall destroy with the brightness or apocalypto of his presence. Even him, by the way, that I don't believe was in the original, whose presence is after the working of Satan with all power and signs, semion and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned or judged, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle. And finally, from Deuteronomy 13:3, in closing, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul.